I'd like to welcome all who have come to the Bible reading this afternoon, and it's really heartwarming to see so many young and old willing to come quite a distance for the ministry of the Word of God, with a real hunger and desire to hear God's Word unfolded. We're pleased to have with us this afternoon Brother Albert Ramsey from Prince Edward Island and our Brother Albert Hull from Nova Scotia. And I'm sure that they didn't come this afternoon with the object in mind of having a ministry meeting on Leviticus chapter 2. They came for a Bible reading, and what makes a Bible reading real profitable is participation. A part of our brethren, I'm sure they echo that.
Amen.
And I was struck with expression that Brother Ramsey used in his prayer, referring to the backwardness of the flesh. So, brethren, if you have a thought to contribute, a question to ask, please speak up, and it will only make the Bible reading more interesting. And then, as we look on the audience this afternoon, at least half of the those here are young people. And so we like the Bible reading to be very practical and simple. The great purpose for it is that, first of all, that in studying these offerings, that our appreciation for the Lord Jesus might deepen, and it will enrich our worship. But then secondly, remember the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ." And again, we all with open face, looking into the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we contemplate the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, it should have the result in a practical way of making our lives more conformed to His image. So that would be the prime purpose of the Bible reading this afternoon, to enrich our worship and to affect our lives. And then, for the benefit of young Christians, brethren, when you refer to a scripture that is away from the chapter here, it's helpful if you turn to it and read it, or at least quote the scripture and say where it is, so that when they're taking notes that they're not lost. They know what it is that you're referring to, and it can help to help them to understand the subject as it's being discussed. Now, the subject this afternoon, then, Leviticus chapter 2, and we'll read it together. "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. If thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I hope everyone has an outline. If you haven't, all of the brethren are shaking their heads that they've all been given out. So you'll have to perhaps look on with someone else near you if you don't have an outline. Now, we've made the outline. It's not a summary, but rather an outline to give you an idea of where we're going and where we are throughout the Bible reading. I'd like just to make a few remarks just at the very beginning regarding the subject. It's called in the Authorized Version, the meat offering, but perhaps a better translation would be a meal offering, because as you'll notice when we read, there is no mention at all of meat in the sense that we use it today, but it's rather the thought of food or meal. So it's a meal offering. Now this is the second of the sweet savor offerings. It was mentioned last time we were together in September, taking up the offerings, that the first three offerings were sweet savor offerings, and the last two were not sweet savor offerings, they were sin offerings. So the second, Leviticus chapter 2 then, is the second offering, the second sweet savor offering. But unlike all the other offerings, the meal offering is a bloodless offering. However, it was always offered along with either the burnt offering or the peace offering. So it was never offered without blood, although it itself was a bloodless offering. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus in his perfect humanity. It was that that qualified him to be the Lamb of God, that perfect spotless light that brought such delight to the heart of God. Now I won't spend any more time here, but perhaps before we go on into the early verses, perhaps some of our brethren would have some general thoughts to bring out concerning the offering as a whole.
We realize it's a deep subject, the offerings, especially for young Christians and for us older ones as well. But someone has said in the offerings, God takes his son all apart and lets us look at it. You know, you see a transmission of a car, anybody can get into a car and drive along with an automatic transmission. But it'd be very interesting to see it all laid out on the workbench and see all the intricate parts of it. And so, this is what the offerings and the types are for, is to show us all the intricate thoughts in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you took up the burnt offering, and God always starts from himself. So the burnt offering was the first. Then he comes out to the meat offering that we're going to consider. And then he comes to the peace offering. Now, when we start at the trespass offering. When we're preaching the gospel, a sinner gets convicted because they swore or they were wicked in some way. Trespasses, certain sins. But before they get saved, they get the sin offering. And they find that they're sin from head to foot. Nothing good in them. And then they get the peace offering. That's when they get saved. That's where God meets us, at the peace offering. And so you'll be taking that up. So these five offerings set before us the Lord Jesus Christ in the burnt offering, all for God. And then, as Brother Alec has mentioned, the meat offering is his perfect life here below. And I might say this, when Adam sinned, we mentioned this the other night somewhere, when Adam sinned, God was robbed and man was robbed. When the Lord Jesus died, when the Lord Jesus came, he gave God back his portion, and in the meal offering he gives man his portion. The fruit, the herb of the field was man's portion, the blood was God's. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. And why all these offerings, blood offerings, in the Old Testament, man forfeited his right to live. When he brought a blood offering, he was saying to God, I have no right to live, but here's a substitute. And so that's the secret of all the blood offerings in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to say any more, Brother Almy, a little further.
It was very evident that the meal offering, as has been said, is very unique. It's different from the other four, most definitely, and yet very much related to it. When you get to the burnt offering that you've been looking at, it's the total obedience of Christ that culminated in his offering and served for the spot of God. The vision of the peace offering is restored to union, and the worshiper brought near the peace offering. We'll see that in the second reading. When we come to the sin offering, its expectation for sin is to dealing with our sin on the cross. The trespass offering is dealing with our sin and our trespass against God. But who, and this is the loveliness and the beauty of the meal offering, who is able to do that? Who is fit? There's no one fit but that one who is brought before them so pure, so sweet in the meal offering. He was the only fit man that was competent to do that, which revealed in the other offerings. So I think when you get to the meal offering, you have what we would term the sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus. And as you return the offering, the very words that are used are delightful. The Spirit of God only uses the best to describe his Son. That's why we have, when we'll come to it, the fine cloth. And no matter where you go in your Bible, especially the Old Testament in the text, it's always pure gold, fine cloth. Nothing but the best to bring before our minds the beauty, the glories, the moral virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the meat offering, we're dealing, no doubt, with Psalm 16. That's the psalm of the meat offering. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the sin offering. And Psalm 69 is the psalm of the trespass offering. To restore that which he took another place. And Psalm 40 is the psalm of the burnt offering. But I take it Psalm 16, right before us, the psalm of the meat offering. The man whose life was lived to the glory of God, and is now the same man in God's presence, representing us. So, when we're getting to the meal offering, we're touching things concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. I have in my mind that, I just throw this out, but I take it that Luke's gospel corresponds to the meal offering. That is the perfect Lamb, right from his birth, that's brought in. Luke alone, the physician, leads us to see the perfections of the Lamb and gives the detailed account of his virgin birth, and finally brings us to the cross. So I take it that what we're discussing, and will be putting into this new offering, that which portrays before us the perfect light, the spotless humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The meal offering is taken from the fruit of the ground. How does it contrast with Cain's offering, which was also the fruit of the ground, which was not accepted by God, and yet this is spoken of here as most holy of the offerings?
I think absolutely you give us when you're introducing the fact. But the meal offering was never offered alone. It was always offered as a burnt offering, where the blood was shed there, and that was where Cain went wrong. He had no blood, that's what Abel had the blood, whereas he only got the meal offering alone. No doubt this is the very offering that Cain brought. It was the best he could bring. But there was no acknowledgement of sin. No acknowledgement of the blood at all. And as you said, that the meal offering was never offered alone. It had to be another offering. It was the burnt offering as well.
Would you say the jewel thing is in Abel's offering in contrast to the Cain's offering? Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and the best of them. So that was certainly depicted to be an offering as the first offering right up for God.
Abel could have offered Cain's offering after he offered the lamb, in keeping. And that's what we have in the gospel today, is see sinners, when we're dealing with sinners, they're bringing, like Cain's offering, the fruit of the ground. There's no acknowledgement that they've forfeited their right to live. And that's exactly what that approach offering, there was no sin offering until the law was given. It was an approach offering, a burnt offering. And the whole thing was, God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, God never changed his mind. And the only approach to God was that there must be a substitute. And so the substitute must be a blood offering. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's what happened, Cain and Cain's followers up to 1981 AD are still approaching God with a meal offering instead of coming with a sin offering.
In reference made to the fruit of the earth, and we link with that Isaiah 53 and verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. And then Psalm 85 and in verse 11, the truth shall spring out of the earth, linking these mentions of the Lord Jesus with that which grew out of the earth.
Good.
Perhaps we could move on now to the materials that were acceptable, the fine flour and the oil, the frankincense and the salt. Sometimes when we think of fine flour, we're apt to think of the flour that we buy at the store, that pure white flour, and we try to relate that to the meal offering. But we should remember that the white flour that we buy is an invention of the 20th century, and it's not the pure meal. The pure meal was the whole kernel that was ground, so it was perfectly proportioned, a perfect proportion of the bran and the wheat germ and the starch, all perfectly proportioned together, and perfectly smooth, pure flour. What we have is not pure flour. It's refined flour. But this was the pure, fine flour. What would it speak to us of in the person of the Lord Jesus?
Well, every other man apart from the Lord Jesus had strong points and weak points. If I speak, you speak of Job, you think patience. If you speak of Elijah, prayer. If you speak of David, he had his characteristics. But not the Lord Jesus. When you speak of the Lord Jesus, there's nothing stands out one above another, is there? So the fine flower would speak of the evenness of his manhood, perfect man. And it says he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of the servant, not the form of a man, as you often hear people say. It's not scriptural to say he took upon himself the form of a man. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And he made himself, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he made himself of no reputation. And that's what we mostly all strive for, a reputation, but not the Lord Jesus. Would that be a fitting, maybe someone else has a comment on that?
I have a question about the flour. Now, if we were to take a handful of wheat and look at it, there would be no lumps in that. It would be uniform. What is the difference between the flour and the wheat? Why wasn't it the whole grain that was offered? It had to be...
Why was it crushed, ground?
Subjected to processes that ground it down.
It's not simply flour, it's fine flour. It has to go through the process of grinding and reducing it without any lumps or anything like that. I think it's the fire that process that the Lord Jesus Christ went through is emphasized in this particular thing, isn't it? And all that he was attempted to do, that everything came and passed as God would have it passed. Nothing was superfluous at all in all that he did.
In other words, many of us would appear calm and unruffled as people look on the exterior when they don't see us subjected to any kind of test. And would it suggest then that the flour means that the Lord Jesus was subjected to every conceivable test that was possible, and the flour was found to be perfectly fine without any unevenness?
The pressures of light then would tend to bring out the unevenness in us, but it only brought out the perfections of the Lord Jesus.
You see, the meal offering is the life of the Lord Jesus as given for man. A handful was taken out and put on the burnt offering, showing that God got his portion from Christ's life. But it was the grueling service, the everyday, the long nights on the mountaintop, the grinding service of the servant that you get in the grinding of the flour, and the temptation in the wilderness, and his whole life. He never did anything for himself. You'll read the four Gospels and you'll never find that he ever did anything for himself. It's always for others. And that's what makes a Christian's life full, in the measure that we follow that example. Most of us are selfish, you know. We go into a room, where's the best chair? We want the best chair, you know. And me first. And that's our thought. But not him. Everything was for others. And I think that's the thought of the grinding service.
And isn't that the real significance of the meal offering? was that meal was provided by God as food for men.
Oh, that's it.
Not so much for God,
no,
but for men. So it's the life of the Lord Jesus as it related to men.
That's right. And it was the food of the priests, you see. And it's the food that God gave to the priests. So that's what sustained them. And as we study the life of the Lord Jesus and seek to set our example after His, our lives will be full too. We'll be serving others. See, and that's angels' work. They're ministers ministering to those who are heirs of salvation. And if you want to do angelic work, well then just serve the Lord's people. Serve mankind. And then you'll get back abundance of joy, as the Lord Jesus said. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me.
It seems too that it's the carefulness of the Holy Spirit of God to put down fine flour. You could have just had flour. But I think the fine flour is suggesting to us that there's no roughness, there's no unevenness. And amidst pressure and amidst trial, you remain the same. Always fragrant. So unlike us. We start to look into the Bible, you'll see that it's under test. And it's under pressure that we fail. Abraham went down into Egypt. Abimelech left the land of Moab. And you go right through the Bible, you see different things that man did in a crisis. Under pressure and under test. But not so the Lord Jesus. Circumstances in the life of the Lord Jesus only proved what already was there. That He was perfect. That He was the fine flower. That there was no unevenness in Him. That there was no roughness. It was all perfect.
I was thinking, in regard to service towards men, wasn't it true in the case of Joseph? Joseph went to minister to his brother. It was true of Moses. Moses went down to serve his brother. It was true of David. David went down to serve his brother. Their motives were pure. Their goal was good, but yet they were misunderstood, and they were ill-treated, and subjected to pressures. How much more our Lord Jesus, who came unto His own, and His own received Him not.
Does that suggest then, if we would have a desire to serve the Lord and to serve His people, that we should not expect everything to go nice and smoothly and to be fully understood all the time and appreciated?
I think if we understand the meat offering, you see, a handful must, that's further down, I know, but a handful was first put on the burnt offering to be burned, and that was God's portion. Now, if we do any service for our brethren and we don't do it for Christ's sake, then we're not going to get the joy out of it, and we won't get the reward. Even in our giving, if you give something and you just give it to another Christian, if you don't give it to the Lord first, well, then you won't be rewarded for it. If you just give it to the person, barely you have your reward. So I believe if we give it to the Lord, and we do it for the Lord, then they turn around and slap our face for it. We won't care. You see, this will keep us from getting hurt feelings in the meeting. You know, some brethren have to do an awful lot of work around the hall. And they say, well, I never get any thanks for it. Well, who are you doing it for? You doing it for the brethren, or are you doing it for the Lord? See, this is what the Lord did. And this will give us the joy if we do it as unto the Lord. Put the handful on the burnt offering first. Give the Lord His portion, and then you do it for the Lord.
Perhaps we should move on to the oil and the frankincense. What would the oil speak to us here? Further down, it's mentioned that it's used in two ways. It was mingled with the meal. In the case of the cakes mingled with oil, and then the unleavened wafers were anointed with oil. What would the oil speak to here in these two ways?
But there's a threefold thing that we hear. I only suggested that the pouring of the oil, and then the mingling of the oil with the offering, and then the anointing of the oil. I would look at the mingling to be linked with his incarnation, coming into the world via the Virgin, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, of the Holy Spirit. So I would take the mingling with the oil, that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And that would tell us of his virgin birth. And you have the anointing of the oil. Seems to suggest to me him anointed for public service when he moved out into public. Before doing that, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The pouring of the oil suggests to me the Spirit was given to him without measure. He moved in the power constantly of the Holy Spirit of God. And you read that after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he went in the power of the Spirit of God into the wilderness. He moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I wonder if the threefold thing in that.
Sounds all right. Oil always speaks of the Holy Spirit in the types. Nice, following the types through, they always suggest the same thing wherever you find them. If it's gold, it's deity. If it's oil, it's the Spirit. And you can follow that through. And it always, they never contradict. So the oil always speaks of the Holy Spirit. Well then, if you wanted to make it practical in relation to us, we're begotten of the Holy Spirit. And, We can't be born again apart from the Spirit of God. That's a work of the Spirit of God. And then if we're going to do service for God, we must do it in the power of the Spirit. And there is that anointing, and that'd be a subject in itself, in relation to the Spirit. And I think that's sufficient on what the oil stands for. There's much more we have to...
I would think so. And then there's the frankincense. Frankincense, looking up the meaning of the word, or looking it up in the encyclopedia, we read that it's an aromatic gum. Secondly, I read that it tends to fix the perfumes. It was part of the perfume that was used in the sanctuary, and it's one of those materials that fixes fragrance and causes it to linger. And then thirdly, when it's burned, it burns with a bright flame and produces itself a fragrance. So no doubt it would speak to us of the fragrant life of the Lord Jesus before God. As God looked down on the Lord Jesus, he saw something that he never saw before on earth. And that was a man that brought perfect delight in every word and deed and action, every hour of the day, perfect delight to the heart of God.
And then we noticed that it was obtained by a deep gash in the tree. The tree had to have a deep gash, and it came from the interior of the tree and run out.
Back to what Mr. Ramsey was saying about the service of giving ourselves first to the Lord, I immediately thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do use to make the grace of God as part of the church of Macedonia. How that at a great time of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of the river up. For to their power and their record, yea, and beyond their power, but their willing of themselves, praying out with much entreaty that we receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but occasionally first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God.
Yeah.
The deep poverty and trial abounded, so you're bringing out the oil, working in them, we're bringing out the incense.
Mm-hmm.
So we have the whole thing brought together. I remember Brother Jack Noble, in speaking about Antica, he said the flowers over there have no scent. He said it takes the north wind to bring out the scent of the flowers. That's what it takes among the Lord's people. The trials and tribulations will bring out the frankincense. Christ in us.
So it was the fire that brought the sweet odor of the frankincense out then, wasn't it?
Yeah. And it is that's what brings out in a Christian's life. And Christians, remember, if you do your services unto the Lord, if it's not appreciated, there's one that appreciates it, the Lord Jesus. If you only do it for brethren, well, you get up in a huff and you go away discouraged. They don't appreciate my service here. They don't appreciate my preaching. They don't appreciate the little word I give in the meeting. Who are you doing it for? That's the thing. If you're doing it for the Lord first, then that's like all our Christian life, and that's what the Lord Jesus did. He lived it unto the Lord. Well, then we might stay on the frankincense too, that man got none of that. That was all for God. It was always burnt, all burnt. And the perfume went up. It's a sweet savor to the Lord. All burnt. And it was on the 12 loaves and the table of showbread. And as I see it, in my mind's eye, that was like frosting in a cake. The loaves were all, frankincense was all put on top of the loaves. And then it was taken off and burned.
What is the significance of it all being, all the frankincense? Does that mean that went up to God and God alone could appreciate some of the real deep feelings of the Lord Jesus as he was subjected to these pressures and tests?
Don't you think it was what Brother Alex said? It was the first time on earth that God had a perfect servant and his life was a sweet savor unto God continually. And that fire never went out on the burnt offering, on that altar. It was never to go out, morning and evening. Morning and evening sacrifice, the fire was to always be burning. And of course the meat offering would be put on with the burnt offering. And there's a sweet savor going up continually from the life of the Lord Jesus.
I suppose there's a sense in which we could never appreciate what the Lord Jesus really felt. Because we were born in sin, therefore our sensitivity has always been impaired. We only think in terms of our experience. Therefore, we can never really enter into really the feelings of the Lord Jesus when he was rejected by his brethren, when he was misunderstood, and when he was betrayed. I often think of the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The deep feeling there that I can't understand. Is that the frankincense?
I believe it. That's the thought. It's his whole life, everything. And then to transfer it into a Christian's life. That's what God's looking for in our lives. The frankincense of a sweet savor of a Christian's life lived to the glory of God. He's our example. And as I live my life day by day, whether it's in the workshop, or in school, or in the home, or preaching, whatever it is, my life is to be a sweet savor of Christ unto God. This is what makes Christian living interesting. As we're going to notice when we get along here a little further in some of the rest of the ingredients.
The vision of Brother John is the same confession of the
there were two materials that they were forbidden to use. God uses very strong terms. No leaven or yeast and no honey. I was thinking about three characteristics of leaven. First of all, in Scripture, it always has the thought of evil. It's never used in a good sense. It's always spoken of evil. Remember, the Lord Jesus told the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And again, in 1 Corinthians 5, it's spoken of as the leaven of malice and wickedness. So it's always spoken of as evil. Second thing is, you can't see yeast or leaven work. It's insidious. And it works and it moves through the whole of the dough. And the third thing is that when it's working, it inflates. It puffs up. And so would it not speak of the evil within human nature that tends to puff up and work underhand? And it never should be seen in worship. And I suppose honey is natural sweetness, natural ability. And again, it doesn't bring pleasure to the heart of God when our worship is mixed with our natural abilities. Would that be what they would suggest to us?
Noticeable that the burnt offering, I love the fact that it's had, but really too much. But the burnt offering, there's two things that couldn't be offered in turtle doves. Pigeons was the crop and the feathers were two things that were exempt. Of course, you know, the crop was undigested food. The feathers was the outward display of things. And those two things were never seen in Christ. Had to be taken away before that was offered. And here were two things that cannot be offered in the meal offering. That's the leaven and the honey. The evil is the prince of the world cometh and findeth nothing in him. There's no sin in him or on him. Did no sin, knew no sin, neither was guy to find his mind. And then the honey, they tell me, the fire hits that the honey is sour. Nothing of natural sweetness in the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect man, every day. So I think that's the lesson in the honey. The good be wrong. Be wrong.
I used to keep bees, and I found that all honey has yeast in it. It has leaven in with it. And under the right circumstances, it will ferment. So that they're connected to one another. I noticed that I missed the salt. The salt of the covenant, a very important material that was essential. No offering was to be without salt. What would that speak of?
All the offerings had to be salted, didn't they? Of all thine offerings, but he especially mentions it here in the...
See, then for us, the religion you, the nation was God.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the preservative that salt takes care of. No salt.
What is the real significance of that then? Is it the fact that the offering of Christ was of eternal value, being incorruptible? Is that what the salt suggests?
He speaks of it as the salt of the covenant. Never can be changed. The salt of the covenant of thy God. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meal offering. Of all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. He especially mentions it in this meal offering. I have a nice little thought that I enjoy myself on the salt. I don't know whether it stands the test of the theologians or not. But it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, some of you students with calculators
you can count up, but I heard that there was 33,000 promises in the Word of God. Does that sound unreasonable? So we've been brought into a land of promise, if that's so. So, that's grace. There was no grace under law. Law was do this or die. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So all those promises are given to us by grace. But then, what about the truth? I like to think of that as the salt of the covenant. Now, we've been mentioning this at the home. You can go through the whole Bible, and if you can find a promise that has been given to us that hasn't got a precept in front of it, I want you to come and tell me, because I've never found one. And I noted several here that just in this connection, it says, all these things shall be added unto you. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, isn't that grace? We didn't deserve it. But where is the salt of the covenant there? Where's the truth? Where's the salt? This is all given to us. This is man's portion, given because of Calvary. But where is the salt? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, you can't get down on your knees and claim these promises unless you fulfill the precept. And so that'll give you a little outline to think of. I like to think of this as the grace and truth. The salt of the covenant is when I fulfill the precept, God will fulfill the promise. So, there's a lot of them you could go into. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Where's the salt there? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he says, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, shall be opened unto you. Ask, and ye shall receive. Give, shall be given unto you. So that'll be a good exercise, some of you, between meetings, to come up and give us some of these promises with a precept.
Regards to 11, there was one exception, wasn't there? In connection with the Leviticus chapter 23, where you have a fish of the Lord of run through. In connection with the fish of weeks, it says now there were two loaves to be baking with that, and the meat offering. But then, of course, further down it tells you that in connection with that, it's generally referred to as a type of the church. There was the first sheaf before that of the harvest of the typical of the Lord Jesus, you know, from his resurrection from amongst the dead. But then, this after 50 days of Pentecost feast, there was this this meat offering that had 11 in it. But then, to correct that, there was a sin offering with it, in connection with this being offered to God. So there is that particular exception, but here we were speaking of Christ and no 11 there. Yeah. Absolutely.
I noticed there was another exception, Mr. Stewart, in Leviticus 7 in connection with the law of the peace offering. There was leavened bread offered there, but it was not to be offered upon the altar.
Yeah. Didn't have any frankincense on it either. Preparation as our time is moving on. There were five items that I noted down here. First of all, that there was unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and then there was three ways that they might be baked in an oven, in a pan or a flat griddle, and in a frying pan. Perhaps before we look at the ways that it was baked, would there be any comments on the cakes and the wafers and what they suggest to us?
Of
going to ask another question, if I could, Alex, before we just get there. What do you really look at the expression, he should take his son up? He should take his handful of flour off and all the oil and all. Is there a practical lesson in the cross?
Would that suggest that the bigger the priest's hand was, the larger the portion that God received of it? And so, as our appreciation of the Lord Jesus increases, that God gets more glory from our worship? Is that possibly what you had in mind?
Of appreciation. And I think for young believers particularly, just to get the thought that it's His hand, His personal hand. And it's the things that I have made that's touching the tears. It's the able brought the first things of His flock in the flock thereof. And Mary brought what she had laid aside in her own. And I think it's good to get that in our young Christian lives. I heard that from the Scotchman, so I'm passing it on. I never forgot it. And I heard him on the offerings when I was only 3 years saying, and Mary quoted him for all he said. But I always remember him pointing that out, because we're apt to get occupied with theology without the practical. And when we're coming to our worship meetings, there's quite a jump coach. It's what they get themselves that will ascend to God and will receive. That was somebody else gives you. I know it's good to get our help one from another. That's why there's a Bible reading like this. That's why there's ministry meetings to glean and to learn. But it's nice that we have an exercise. That was on my mind. We get it for ourselves. And when we get for ourselves, and not only stick to us, but will be good when we pass it on, and certainly when we worship in the presence of God.
Perhaps that thought is also present in the cakes and the wafers. That was something that had to be prepared ahead of time. There was work involved before that could be brought and offered to the Lord. And so when we come on Lord's Day morning, if we haven't, maybe we wonder sometimes why we're so cold and why we don't seem to be able to get up and worship publicly. Perhaps it's because there hasn't been preparation ahead of time. The offerer here had to do work ahead of time, prepare the wafers and the cakes, or he wouldn't have that to offer to God.
Mm-hmm. If he brings his handful and he doesn't give it, then somebody's cheated. Huh? Just to make it practical. We have a brother at home, and I say, you cheat me. When he doesn't take part in the meeting, because I kind of wait for him to take part. He warms me up. He brings me to the presence of the Lord. And if we come and we have a handful and we don't give it, well, then maybe we're robbing somebody. Robbing the Lord, because it should be poured out in His presence. Mr. Newberry, doesn't he point out that these were pierced cakes, doesn't he? Always pierced cakes. Those cakes were pierced cakes. Pretty nearly everything was ground flour. And the frankincense came from a tree with an incision in it. And the beast was killed. Everything speaks of suffering or sacrifice. And so the cakes, or the wafers that were anointed with oil, were pierced cakes. I think where our difficulty comes in as Christians, we expect our Christianity to cost us nothing. We often say, you get salvation for nothing, but everything else that you get, you're going to pay for it. You're going to live for God, it's going to cost you something. He that cometh to me, hateth not his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now this is sometimes why our Christianity falls flat, and we settle down for something inferior because we don't want it to cost us anything.
But everything in relation to the Lord Jesus was, you know, it was ground, as we say, pierced, life given, service rendered, and that's what he expects of his people.
Some years ago, Mr. Barr, who went home to be with the Lord some months ago, and we miss very greatly, gave a word on Sunday morning on the meal offering and its baking in the oven, in the pan or griddle, and in the frying pan that I never forgot. He said, when it's baking in the oven, it's totally concealed. It's put in the oven, and the oven is closed, and no man can see what went on there. The baking, the fire, of course, as already been mentioned, would speak of suffering. This would speak of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus during his life. Now, only God could see what was going on within the oven. So it would speak to us of the suffering that God saw in his Son as he looked down upon him as a perfect man on earth, and only God could appreciate it. And then there was the baking in the frying pan. Now, the frying pan had sides to it, so that only someone that was up close could appreciate what was going on. And he brought that out as the sympathetic suffering of the Lord Jesus, such as at the grave of Lazarus, when he saw the sorrow of the sisters, and it says Jesus wept. Only those that were near to him could appreciate his suffering there. And then on the griddle, everyone could see it. They could see it from a distance away, and perhaps that would speak to us of suffering for righteousness' sake at the hands of men throughout his life, unappreciated, despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows. And so we have three thoughts here in the baking. I've always enjoyed that ministry that he brought out at that time.
Good.
I notice that New Ridge Margin gives thought along that line. Yeah. The Leviticus 2 refers back to Psalm 22. If you read in Psalm 22, it refers to back here. And he speaks of these three conditions here, of the being baked in the oven, and then in the griddle, and then in the frying pan. Speaks about three different ways, sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a New Revival, you can see that. The sufferings of Christ God were first. That's in the oven. Nobody could see into that. Then his sufferings from man is in the griddle. And then his suffering from Satan himself and his enemy is the third connection of his suffering as he passed through the scene in his life. I thought that was, when I noticed that first, that always seemed to speak to me much in connection with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life even up until his death on Calvary.
The oven would like you a wee bit of Gethsemane, wouldn't it? He went a stone's cast from it. Only God could see what was going on in the heart of his own son. He was more than his soul. A Gethsemane. And that's the oven's sufferings. The deep sufferings that no eye could see but the eye. The oven played the riddle was more than the main song, the disciples. They were with him. He groaned in his spirit. He saw him weeping. Things like that. It was a big sign. And then when you think of the world, they saw him with his blood bashed. They saw him with his hair plucked from his cheeks. They saw him. The human eye of God.
The offering in the oven had more formation than the others, didn't it? A thought that I have remembered for a long time is that when Mary, we read, was great with child, that is, that the Lord Jesus was being formed in her. The principle is that divine formation will always bring reproach. And we read that Joseph was willing to put her away privily and not make a public example of her. That reproach was to be taken away from the eyes of men, that suffering. And it seems that seems to me then that I see divine formation in the oven, and as if it was something, again, that could only be appreciated by the Lord himself. And how many times in the experience of the Lord Jesus, when this kind of thing took place, we read that he went to the mountaintop.
Well, then, it's nice to transfer that into a practical sense as for Christians as following in his ways. When Christians begin to become spiritual, very often they'll be laughed at. Oh, you're so holy. Is there a preacher around? What are you acting like this for? You hear that sometimes. You see, that's a good thought. The divine formation in a Christian's life will bring reproach, not only from the world, but from carnal Christians. You see, you're going too far. It's all right to be saved, but now you don't have to carry it this far. But then, as you say, the baking in the oven, the thought formation of a Christian's character.
Could we see in this also the thought from Psalm 88, where the Lord Jesus, in a prophetic sense, could say, I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up, while I suffer thy cares, I am distracted. Is there not the sense that in all of his preparation for the cross in this life, that there were those internal pressures that were working even as a youth? We would look at him as a youth and not necessarily think of him as looking forward to the cross and anticipating it. But I was thinking in Psalm 88 we would have that thought that from a youth up he would be thinking of these things, like the oven, the internal thoughts of Christ.
And when he went before them, he became very heavy and sore amazed. So that was suffering that no one could view but himself and God.
Looking a little further down, we have, it has already been pointed out that in the meal offering, the offerer didn't receive a portion. He gave everything to the Lord, but then the memorial was burnt on the altar, the handful, which we've been talking about, but then it says Aaron and his sons received the remnant or the remainder after the Lord had had his portion. What would the thought be here then of Aaron and his sons feasting on the remainder? Aaron spoke of, Aaron was a type of the Lord Jesus as the high priest, but then Aaron's sons would speak to us as believer priests, would they not, appreciating and enjoying the same thing that God enjoyed?
Mm-hmm. It was only the priestly family that could feed on the meal offering. But when you come to the peace offering, any Israelite could feed on the peace offering along with the priests and with God. But only the priests, that was their portion, the tribe of Levi, only was fed by the offerings of the altar. Come speak to us of the Lord Jesus and of his people.
The offerer didn't get anything off this. It was God and also the priest, but the offerer didn't get anything here in connection with the meal offering. But in the peace offering, all three of them participate in our first thought there is communion, of course, and fellowship. So here it's good to think that Christ and not they enjoyed that which God himself had pleasured in, you know, it's food for God himself, and it was likewise the same food and the Lord Jesus Christ feeding on him, and that's our portion too, isn't it, today?
I have a thought in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, where the first book said, he's Christ the Lord, and he said, unto you, he is the Christ.
Then you have the prophecy, manna here in a sense, the feeding upon the Lord Jesus in his perfect life. The manna spoke of that, perfect humanity. What the length of the word of Revelation where the church there was going to eat of the hidden manna, the overcoming. Means that what we get in the Word of God is very precious concerning the Lord Jesus. But we only get glimpses. And we can only pray so much, but the Father has found everything complete. But we've only got glimpses here and there that we feast upon God. And for eternity, we are ever more fully into the perfections of His manhood and the sufferings.
If we rightly understand the burnt offering and the meal offering in relation to our lives, if God gets his portion and man gets his portion, there's nothing left for self. So you get it in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then you get, coming down through the chapter, you get others. And Romans chapter 12, nevertheless, and we just couldn't quote the verse I wanted. Romans chapter 12, I think you get man's portion there. We won't read it all. Verse 13, maybe. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. There you get the meal offering part of our lives. As we present, we give God his portion. I belong to the Lord, then others. And there's nothing left for self. You show me a Christian that's doing that, and I'll show you a happy Christian. Show me a Christian that refuses this, and I'll show you a Christian that's a selfish Christian.
Practical aspect of this is while the offerer is left with nothing physical, yet he's the one who receives the blessing.
Yeah.
It's more blessed to give than to receive.
That's right.
Would Philippians chapter 2 then be another excellent example of it? Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, as you mentioned before, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It almost looks like that's the meal offering with the burnt offering.
That's it. They were always offered together, never separated.
So that chapter 3 and verse 5, when I know them, the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, since the suffering is very rapid and set forth in this meal offering, you cross the degree of comprehension when the awesome man, higher than the fine man, he's speaking of the near, of the more obvious suffering of Christ, which most believers around the world see.
5 minutes left. Perhaps we could look at the last section, the meat offering of first fruits, and I'd like to ask a question. In verse 12, it says, "As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor." In verse 14, it says, "If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord," and then it describes it and speaks of burning the memorial of it. Perhaps one of our brethren would discuss what on the surface would be almost like an appearing contradiction, which of course we know it isn't, because there are no contradictions in Scripture.
Well, don't you think Brother Stewart brought that out in chapter 23 of Leviticus? The meat offering there, it says a new meat offering. It was a different one, a new oblation. And the two loaves were brought out, and they were baking with leaven, Jew and Gentile. And as you mentioned, the wave sheath was waved. That's a type of the Lord in his resurrection. What was it? The day after the Sabbath? First day of the week. See? And he came forth in resurrection. The first fruit was waved, that wave sheath. Then they counted 49 days, and then the next day was this offering of the meat offering. Now we know that that's Pentecost. 50 days, the meaning of 50 day, Pentecost is 50 days. And here we have the two loaves brought out, baked with leaven. And that's the birthday of the church. And there had to be a sin offering, and all the offerings were there with those two loaves, and there were waves before the Lord. The church, that was the birthday of the church. Do you think that this is what this refers to?
The one would refer to the first verse there would refer to the meat offering with leaven that therefore could not be burned, would suggest, and the other was the meat offering that went along with it, which was offered without leaven, along with the other blood sacrifices. Or would you think that it might also refer to the sheaf of first fruits on the resurrection day?
You're thinking of verse 14 of it?
Yes.
I would look at that as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the thought I liken it is this, that he was as pleasurable to his Father prior to his death and in his death, and he was still the same afterwards. He was as fragrant afterwards as what he was before. And that's what you have here, with the incense going up and so forth. The resurrection. You think?
Yes.
Yeah.
If you want to turn to that and just read it in Leviticus 23 there, verse 15. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of wave offering," that's the resurrection, "seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer them, ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with the meat offering, and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor. And then in verse 19, then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goat for a sin offering, and two lambs for the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and the two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So there you have the birthday of the church with the two wave loaves. That was the birthday, now we're in the consummation of it. And it's all we before the Lord. So I believe you have here the resurrection and the birthday of the church.
Get to verse 14 and downward there. I think maybe it's wise to point out that there seems to be a difference. We have had the meal offering as fine flour and unleavened cakes and so forth, mingled with the wine, taken in the arm, and things that are mentioned as to the offering, the pan, the frying pan. But here, I think the meal offering is bringing it right to the cross and even to the suffering of the cross. Because it is the 3 years of corn dried by the fire, the intensity of the sufferings when it's on the cross, even 3 years of corn dried by the fire, corn that was cut down in its prime, speaking of Isaiah 53, cut off out of the land of the living, and then beaten out of 2 years, the bruising and wounding of the Lord Jesus. But if you put oil upon it and lay the frankincense along, it is a new offering. So the first fruits, resurrection, is linked with the sufferings of Christ on the cross and up to God.
Something that we may not have time for, maybe pick up next time, but perhaps there is a distinction in the scripture between what we are reading as the sweet savor and the fragrance that goes up on the frankincense for God. The two words are certainly not the same, and that may hold the key to the
off. Let us sing a few verses of number 202. O Lord, when we the path be straight, thou on earth is trod, divine thy wondrous loving grace, thy faithfulness to God. But with 1, 3, 5, and 6, 202.
O Lord, when we the path be
Thank you.
whether that our hearts have been indicting a good matter, speak of the things which we have touched, touching the King. We thank you for his perfections, our Father, and for the glory that is his, and we thank thee, our Father, for his ability to undertake the great work of redemption, our Father. The only one, our Father, who could do so, and we thank thee also for the love and grace of his heart that impelled him to go to Calvary, our Father. And there, by that one offering that he offered there, in which all these offerings that we have been thinking about, there in that one offering he offered in Calvary there to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this evening, our Father, we thank thee for that blessed one, and we ask that our meditation upon him, as thy word reminds us that we have been looking into him, regarding him in thy precious word, and we will be changed, our Father, in our likeness to him. We thank thee that ultimately thy purpose will be to conform us to the image of thy Son. But our Father, we thank thee for daily conformity that can be true of us as we meditate and upon him, our Father, and view him in the scriptures of truth. So our Father, we pray that our coming together this afternoon, our Father, will have an effect on our lives, that more likeness and conformity and devotion to him might be characteristic of us. Our Father, we would pray, our Father, that in the evening session that thou wouldst continue thy good hand upon us, and we would be able to say as we leave this place, it is good for us to be here. Now we thank you for these temporal mercies provided for us downstairs. We ask that we bless them through our body's use and strength derived might be used for thee and for thy glory. We give thee thanks for the food and above everything for thy beloved Son. Thank thee in his heaven sealed name.
Bye.
of the offerer, and the memorial would be the handful that was taken out, but it had to be offered by a priest.
I think the grammar would seem to indicate that that's the case. If we say that he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, that's the plural word there, and then it says, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn. The priest seems to be distinguished at that point.
Because every offerer wasn't a priest. Everyone that brought an offering wasn't a priest.
Right.
Other point, the handful was of the meal, but then the memorial was the handful of meal plus the oil plus all of the frankincense.
Mm-hmm.
So the memorial would include the handful, but would be more complete.
So we read then in Leviticus chapter 3. I hope everyone has an outline. Not that these outlines are very complete in any way, but I trust they're helpful and you can at least use them for notes. If anyone would like an outline of the meal offering and wasn't able to get it, there are still some remaining in the book rack. So please help yourself. Leviticus chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, he shall offer it of the herd. Whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flesh, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump. It shall he take up hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall lay thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye shall eat neither fat nor blood. In light of what Brother Joyce said in the other meeting, perhaps we should read in Romans 5 that I have referred to. those who are older will be aware of the fact that two characteristic phrases of this section are not only so and much more. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or as the margin says, the reconciliation. The peace offering has been quite a difficult one for me to define. I look at the peace offering as God having been completely satisfied with respect to the burnt offering and the meal offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and calls us to rejoice with him in the triumph of the cross. And the question was asked last time, why is it in the order that they are given of the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, trespass offering, and sin offering? But when we come to the law of the offerings, then the peace offering comes last. And I see it in that way, but the reason is that God has been completely satisfied in all the other aspects of that great one offering of Christ, and has called us to share with him in his triumph and joy. And that seems to be what we have in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. God is faithful, who has called us unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in 1 John, you remember, it's truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then when we read in Romans chapter 5, we see there how we have been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read these words, and not only so, and how much more. And God seems to be adding blessing upon blessing, calling us to share in his hope, and in his love, and in his joy, and in his peace. All these things brought before us in the epistle to the Romans. And that seems to me to be the general thought of the peace offering. And I think I'll follow like our brother Joyce and say, we can throw the meeting open by asking for any other observations on the peace offering.
I might restate again, in case some didn't get it. These are not five different sacrifices of Christ. There was only one sacrifice on the cross. But it simplifies it to me to go out from God to where we are, and go from where we are into God. Now, God would have been justified, God would have been vindicated his righteousness if there had never been a sinner saved. That's what we get in the burnt offering and the meal offering that we were thinking of. See, God starts at the burnt offering and the meal offering. Then he comes to the peace offering, then to the sin offering, and then to the trespass offering. Now the sin offering, as someone has pointed out, is for the sin of nature.